really want to just continue, not necessarily us going in prayer, but that concept of so many things I believe can be flooding our mind at all times and all ways. And I know I've heard a number of different people say, hey, if you, for whatever reason, you want to, you know, look at your own IQ or whatever, try to have the same continual train of thought for 60 to 90 seconds without it going somewhere. And think about the struggle that you have in that. Tonight I really want to just begin. We're going to be in the text shortly here from Mark chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 30. And I'll go ahead and just lay out from the get-go that we're not going to be in many other passages tonight. We'll be in a little bit from the Old Testament, one book, and a little bit in another New Testament book, and that's all the turning that I'm going to have us do tonight. I want to just start out with some thanksgiving. I having Brother Josh Vasquez here and the Lord's doing in his family's life with regards to transition, and I want to give thanks for you guys here at TOBC. The incredible privilege and blessing it is for me to be able to have a gathering like we did, a celebration like last night. Family night on a Sunday, 101, you name it, hermeneutics on Monday. It's an incredible privilege and a delight for me to be able to be in there. And by the grace of God, I want to continue for this entire sojourn to always be a student of the Word of God. I never want that to cease of that student aspect of the continual learning. And men that I highly respect, been studying the Word of God for 4 to 5 generations. And they said, what a beautiful, sweet delight it is when God will reveal a nugget of His truth to you. And you will continue to be hungry. And there will be sweet, intimate times, as I had another brother sharing tonight, when God, well, you'll sup with Him in a way and He'll reveal something to you from the Scriptures. And I can think of no greater calling than to have the privilege, though, of is being a student of His Word, to also have the privilege of being able to share with His people, to be a herald of the good news. There's absolutely no greater privilege and joy, and I say that with incredible emotion and affectionate gratitude. Mark chapter 6. We'll continue on. I'm going to be in verse 30. Following a lot, probably throughout this chapter anyway, of the actual chapter divisions. I'm going to read through verse 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But He answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to Him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, if you remember, if you were here last week, we broke off and we saw how Mark broke off with this concept about John the Baptizer's death. And so when we pick up tonight in this verse 30, where it says the apostles returned, if you would, just flip back maybe one page, or maybe you don't even have to do that, Mark chapter 6. I won't read this, but I just wanted to give you the context if you want to glance down at it. From verses 7 through 13. So Jesus has sent them out. And then we get this story of what transpired with John. And then tonight from verse 30, these apostles who have been sent out are now returning to the Lord. And they're going to begin to tell Him everything that they had done and taught. This, with the exception of the resurrection, is the only miraculous event that's captured in all four Gospels. You're going to have a lot of similarity in the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that John won't include, but this one all four include. And I'm sure there's stuff that I'm missing as far as nuggets of truth. And so you guys here in a couple weeks will be able to continue to come in, share some of maybe the deep resources in your own study that you found in some of this incredible feeding of the 5,000, at least the 5,000 men. But I won't go there just yet. We've already looked back at this, so let's just get into Mark 6, verse 31. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Now I'm going to ask you, can you relate with some of this? And here's what I'm going to ask you to relate with. Not on a purposeful fast, but I mean, I don't know that any of us get just so overwhelmed and bombarded at times that we can't eat. It's fascinating in this gospel that's been used once before. But the Lord, it's fascinating when you see the compassion of our Lord that's sitting there saying, they have come back from this missionary journey or what you want to call it, and He is saying, let's get some rest. How are you with regards to rest? Are you burning on, I'm talking to myself here, are you burning so often and so much that if you can relate back to several, maybe even months ago, with James's charge with regards to the vitality of somehow this spiritual depression that can creep in. And I want to make a distinction between clinical depression and spiritual depression. In fact, this will be a little bit of a side note. Josh has probably got things booked up, and I'm glad, man. He's constantly pumping stuff out. But, man, who knows, next year I may suggest or walk through one particular study entitled Spiritual Depression, from a powerful, powerful man of God back in the day. But that's a little bit of a sidebar. But I want us to just see the Lord's compassion toward those where He says, man, let's get away and rest for a while. It's going to be important as we're going to see this journey as they get on right here in verse 32. Is everybody okay tonight? I mean, it's okay to shake your head no. And the reason I'm saying that is, I mean, I don't read a whole lot into body language, but Hannah was saying, hey, let's pray that your minds would be in the Word and not on the individual per se. And I can't help but to think that mass multitudes of us perhaps, man, are in an absolutely different place. And that's okay. I am concerned about you guys. As she talked about this concept of refuel or midweek recharge. In verse 32 from Mark 6, as they went away in the boat to the desolate place by themselves, verse 33, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So as they're going out by the means perhaps of this boat, you have these multitudes that are seeing them. Some people think it's maybe about an 8-mile journey to where they're going. And all of a sudden these multitudes of individuals are running alongside the shore. And I want you to put yourself in the place, if you can, with the apostles and sit there and say, man, really? They're going to be going over there and they're fighting probably through this wind and all this stuff. And when we get there, our Lord, who wanted us to have rest, are going to have these multitudes of individuals over there wanting to be ministered to, or what are they wanting? I don't know, but I know this. We're not going to be getting that ideal rest that the Lord wanted for us. Put yourself there. What's your own heart's disposition when you're absolutely fatigued and yet you've got that little one tugging on you? Mommy, Daddy, or you name it, you fill in the blank wherever you're at right now with regards to that. And it's absolutely okay that the Lord knows that His people are tired. I hope you've gotten by now, particularly people that have been around, if you will, in the faith for decades, that if you try to live the spiritual life in the power of your own strength, buddy, you won't... Be careful. But you won't make it. And what I mean by make it is you will be absolutely burnt out to where you're rendered absolutely incapable of doing anything in the power of the Holy Spirit. He never intended for you to walk this supernatural life out naturally. So verse 34. Look at this is emphatic though. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. He's not requiring these men that He wants to have rest to go over there right now and do immediate ministry. The Lord Himself, the one who from John 4 knew what it was like to not necessarily have to have just mere physical substance, that He had food that nobody really knew anything about. And here's where I would like you to turn in the Old Testament, because of this language of shepherd. And somebody had to mention Ezekiel last night. So we're going to look at just something from Ezekiel chapter 34. Now don't get too caught up in me saying that this direct prophetic thing that's being described here and everything like this is necessarily to these individuals that we're reading about now that are waiting on that other side. But here's the cusp of what I want us to grasp. This concept of our Lord, who is absolutely the Good Shepherd, and what these quote-unquote shepherds of Israel were called to be and what they were not. Well, Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherds, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. See the perversion of these shepherds? And as you were walking through all that, you see all the just selfishness of each one of these individuals and their own self-gratification. And aren't you thankful, man, that the Good Shepherd is absolutely not like that at all? That He lays His life down for the sheep. We can go back to Mark's Gospel. And that God has called individuals like Brother James to shepherd a flock, and to be absolutely radically distinct from that description that we just sat there and looked at, man, in Ezekiel. Well, back in Mark, verses 35 and 36, I just kind of want you, if you would, to look at this and kind of see, hey, look, the Lord's teaching them many things. It's at night, and when it grew late, verse 35, His disciples came and said to Him, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages that they might buy themselves something." If you listen to James teach much, one of the things that he says that he's fine and okay is as long as he's actually reading the text, he feels like he's safe. It's sometimes when you start breaking away to give interpretation where he gets a little bit leery and a little bit worried. But think if you had the incarnate Word Himself who was sitting there doing the teaching, I understand somewhat these apostles are sitting there saying, "Hey, look, it's getting late. I, by the grace of God, have never understood that. I, man, when I'm under people teaching and preaching, I'm preaching, go into overtime, buddy. I've never understood it." And yet, you might say, "Well, Scott, I don't know how many meals you've missed or how many, you know, well, some of these different descriptive things." So I'm not hurling stones at these guys, but I'm saying, by the grace of God, the one thing that I can understand, golly, to get that teach, man, that would have been incredible, wouldn't it, Chris? Be able to have Jesus Himself, man, the Good Shepherd, teaching these guys. In verse 37, and here's where we're going to hear briefly, we're going to flip again. It'll be the last time we actually flip here tonight, but Mark 6, 37. "But He answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to Him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?'" Go ahead and flip, if you would, with me to John chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 5. John 6, chapter 6, verse 5. And I want you to see some of these additional information that's conveyed, that's relayed to us here in John on this deal. "Lifting up His eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' And He said this to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each one of them to get a little. And then one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?' And Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was so much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to them so that they were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, He told the disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them, filled up the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten." Now the reason I'm reading all through this is, you said, we've pretty much seen that in Mark. Verses 14 and 15 we haven't, nor did we with regards to Philip and Andrew. Verse 14, "When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and to take Him by force to make Him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself." So you can go back to Mark. And so what did we have described for us there? There's a boy that has some elements here, right? Now, let me give you a heads up. If you haven't encountered this, you might even in certain libraries. This interpretation, you know, there's a lot of people that always want to, if you will, rip out the miraculous from the Scriptures. I mean, that's nothing new. But in this one particular story, believe it or not, here's somewhat of a common interpretation. Is that these mass multitudes of people, when they knew that they were going to be journeying all day and everything along the lines, they didn't leave without any kind of food. They kind of had it packed away. But people, just like of all time, are somewhat selfish and stingy. And there were some in this multitude of 5,000 who didn't have anything to eat, but there were many who did. And this young boy, or this boy, was able to sit here and give an incredible example of what true generosity looks like. He was hungry, like everybody else, but he was willing to come out of his cloak, so to speak, come out with the food. And therefore, the multitude, seeing this great, wonderful example, said, "Oh, now let us all share in this beautiful generosity." Now, if that even had an ounce of truth really to it, why were they over there in John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, crying out to make Jesus the king? I think maybe those little boys should have been promoted or should have been the forerunner for this. I mean, if that's what it took. Now, that you might say, well, that's silly, but I dare say I've been in church libraries, public libraries, you know, you name it. And believe it or not, as you're going through with your young children in the Bible story and study, when you get to that, that is actually what's being described as far as an explanation and interpretation on those pages. So just beware of those kind of things that are out there. Back in Mark 6, I'm going to jump down to verse 38. He asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2. Then he commanded all of them to sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, the green grass, again, this is customary what we've seen in Mark, a lot of this eyewitness detail. Some people sit there and say maybe that's a little bit of insight that we can see to what time of year it is, and therefore you can do some of this other little theological study like which Passover and all these other kind of things. But the green grass, this eyewitness deal. Now, contrast this about what's fixing to happen with this feast that these people are fixing to have. Contrast that from last week with Mr. Herod Antipas and his little birthday bash. A man who was probably drunk and would not violate his vow because really he didn't want to be humiliated. You know, you don't do that. Again, I'm saying this particular thing about Antipas and everything that he went through, but you just kind of get the imagery and the wickedness and all the stuff that those guests later were to sit there and observe from people. And I said, I'm not hurling stones at these individuals. Really, the true depraved nature of man would sit there and later have that head of John the Baptizer on that platter brought in there. And I want you to contrast that with the story that we have now, because a lot of people are even saying this about what's fixing to go on now for them is even pointing forward to things that we are aware of in the Scriptures. Namely, the Lord's Supper, and perhaps that great, long-awaited marriage feast, Supper of the Lamb, and so on. But in 38, some people have said, hey, look, Jesus could have simply, he didn't even need the 5 and the 2. Couldn't he have just mass-produced this stuff from the stones? Well, yeah, I'm saying he could have. But we're not talking about the Father's will, and you know that actually was one of the temptations that he was encountering out there with the wilderness, was to do certain things along those lines. So what a lot of commentators have sat there and suggested is that what God has chosen to do right here as far as just straightforward application in the life of individuals is he'll take the little bit that you have, which is given by him anyway, and then he'll sit there and do what only God and God alone can do. And so you have these questions. Think about an element. He wasn't contingent upon their faith in order to do this. Remember, in John had already said he was testing Philip because he already knew what he was going to do. But think of the faith if you have this 5,000+ people and they're beginning to be seated in little arrangements of 150s. And they're fully aware and they're sitting there saying, where's the beef? And we've only got the 5 and the 2. And it's late in the day, it's long. It's not just the 12 that are probably tired. You ever been around a bunch of people, man, that have had an incredible long day? You name it. I mean, you've been hiking all day or Enchanted Rock, honey, or wherever. and for whatever reason, let's say you didn't have enough sandwiches in the old lunch bell or whatever the case may be, and you're just the heat bearing down on you. And I know that I'm sure a lot of your smiling faces, you are really pleasant people to be around, you know. But think of some of this when you're looking at the amount of these people. And we can't help also, as we're getting in this, to think about some of the imagery of the Old Testament. I mean, the manna that God sent down. And Jesus later in the John 6 would talk about He's truly the bread of life. Ultimately, the manna that would come down from heaven. I'm not going to get into all the different suggestive things. One of them is because Brother James isn't there yet. This was over in 2 Kings. I'm not going to look at all the stuff people were throwing out, but there was a number of different things that they were saying with regards to fulfillment, and rightfully so. Like I said, I really think that if you would go back in this particular story and not just say, oh, He's the Lord. He fed 5,000 folks. And that's what the Lord does, doesn't He? Doesn't He do the miraculous by definition? And just kind of have that kind of approach and attitude to it. Then He commanded them in verse 39 to all sit down on the green grass. 40, so they sat down in groups. This is where I said by the hundreds and the fifties. 41, He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. Some people, well, won't go into all their concept and the usage of heaven and where people believe God the Father is or whatever the case may be. But He said a blessing. And He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. Some of the older church fathers were sitting there saying, you can't even fathom this miracle. It's one thing to turn the water into wine, because you already had X amount of water that was there. But this demonstration about God being the author of life and the sustainer and supplier of absolutely everything, you don't even get it when you're just going through the descriptive thing. You can't. You can't wrap your head around that. Feeding people that way. And yet, how does that point forward spiritually to those who are absolutely hungry and thirsty? And yet, right down here, I believe in verse 42, it says, they all ate and were satisfied. Are you satisfied with where God has you right now? That's a little bit of a different one than I was going to use, but one thing that just stirs my own being is this absolute sense of complacency. Good night, God. Deliver me from me. I want to be absolutely, completely, and radically, and totally abandoned to the empowerment of the Spirit, man, for His own purposes and His own namesake and His own glory. And yet it's one thing to say that, and what's it going to look like tomorrow morning when that alarm goes off? Really? How much, God? What were you just declaring before the people? How desperate? Just one more hour, Lord. Verse 43. They took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and the fish. Again, I think I alluded to this earlier. There's a number of people that are going to see symbolic value in the 5 loaves and 2. I mean, some people have said, man, that was the law, the Pentateuch. I'm not going there on all this, but what I do know is there's definitely stuff in there that I'm not seeing and that I haven't sit there and delighted on and nourished upon. But one of the things about the 12 baskets, a number of people talking about the 12 tribes, of course, and everything along the lines, depending on some of the rendering, it could be perhaps that these apostles had sit there and they weren't necessarily... Maybe they weren't necessarily just munching and chowing down when everybody else was. They were going out distributing. And as workers and people of God and everything along the lines, when you've done that, God's obviously declared that He's going to take care of His people's provisions. And when He doesn't, He just calls you into His presence. That's why you don't ever have to get stumbled up when people sit there and want to hurl the accusation about, what about the faithful little people over there in Africa who are starving to death? I thought God promises, you know, if the way that He cares about the bird. Well, look, He's just delivered them right there, and that's the main. You do know this, that there's going to be some nasty, egregious means, perhaps, for some of us when we have to cross over that shadow, don't you? And I don't say that to be trite. I mean that. We ought to be absolutely grieved when we sit there and see people and that sense of agony and her longing to go in the presence. And then you see an incredible demonstration of grace and mercy when he takes them. Some incredible men of God, men have been taken, if you will, in their sleep. Others have been tortured for 4 decades in militant camps. Verse 44. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. One other comment back there in 43. Some people want to bring out the application with regards to God's stewardship and being frugal. And even though this was a supernatural act, that you're still not going to have the audacity to sit there and be wasteful. Some people really press that. I think on Family Night we had some people sitting there, a little antenna going up about some young kids maybe tossing some stuff, man, and being somewhat wasteful. And we know that individuals brought that, but what's fascinating is that even with the miraculous, perhaps, man, that wasn't going to do. Others sit there and said, hey, this was the Lord providing these particular provisions as the 12 would go about now and leave off and go their own way. And so the Lord's not necessarily entirely against brown bag, you know, a little doggy bag or whatever the case may be, some leftovers. So you can kind of look at those passages and deal with them however you want to. But in the verse, in the 44, where it talks about there with the 5,000 men, some based on John in those last two verses from chapter 6, sit there and say, look, this may have exclusively only been men, as to where others sit there and go, no, I think there was a lot more than the 5,000. Now, not just the American family, where, you know, if you have more than 2 kids, people start kind of, you know, raising eyes. So a lot of people just do the math and say, well, there's probably at least 20,000 out there. There could have been multitudes out there. But on the 5,000, where it says that specifically about the men, there are individuals that sit there and say, hey, this is because they wanted in John's gospel to come and take him by force. This military thing. And so some people really want to kind of emphasize that. When I had us go over there to John chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, where they wanted to come, take him by force and make him king, they felt like because of some of this imagery. The one thing that I didn't comment on, this might make a little bit of sense. And this is a foundational question. But in fact, here's kind of how I'm going to wrap this up close tonight, because it's still a little bit early. I'm going to kind of close out with this concept. It's a Jewish tradition. Bring it home with one of the reasons why Matthew states one of the names listed for Matthew chapter 16. And then I'm going to ask James really to come and just kind of pray over us. Pray us out of here tonight. Like I said, not knowing exactly where any of us are totally. But here's the deal. One of the Jewish traditions was this. That before the Babylonians came in and took out that temple, that Jeremiah the prophet, in God's providence, was able to go in and capture the ark and flee with the ark to Egypt. And that upon Messiah's return, one of the indications of Messiah's return would be that he would feed them the manna that were in the ark as a demonstration that Messiah had come. Now, one of the reasons that I said this about Matthew chapter 16 is I love... Look, I know it was a question directly to these guys. Who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I think it's absolutely a pertinent question to every individual until the Lord returns. Who do you say Jesus is? But one of the things that you can look up that may be intriguing to you about this tradition is in Matthew chapter 16, some of the people are saying Jeremiah. And you might ask yourself, why? It very well could be for that very tradition of what he did. Thank you, guys. Brother, you want to get us out of here?